John chapter 1, verses 14 to 18. The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only, who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. John testifies concerning him. He cries out, saying, "This was he of whom I said, 'He who comes after me has surpassed me, because he was before me.' From the fullness of his grace, we have all received one blessing after another. For the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God, but God, the one and only, who is at the Father's side, has made him known."
Loving Father, please, would you meet with us now in your word? Help us to concentrate and to learn of you through it, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Can God be known? Many, of course, would say that he can't. If there is a God, they would say, he is so unlike us and so distant from us that we can never know him. All we can do, they would say, is to reason and imagine and guess what he is like. And they're right. If all we've got to go on is our reasoning and imagination, then we can never know God. Now, you may have heard the story of the little boy who was busy drawing with crayons at his nursery, and his teacher came over to see what he had done. "That's a lovely picture," she exclaimed. "What is it?" "It's God," he announced proudly. "But no one knows what God is like," she replied. "They do now," he said. Of course, it's ridiculous to think that a child's drawing can reveal God to us. But it's just as ridiculous to think that we can discover what God is like through our own powers of reasoning and deduction, no matter how big our brains are. I've tried to illustrate it with this diagram. And when we try to discover what God is like using reason and imagination and deduction, our attempts will always come up short. And they will always fail, because God is completely different to you and me. He's a different kind of being altogether. He's different to anything we have ever experienced. And perhaps you have a sense of that this morning. Perhaps you believe that God does exist out there somewhere. But you wouldn't like to say with any confidence what he's like. But I hope you're here this morning because you want to know what he's like. And the good news of the Bible is that you can know. But not through our own attempts to know him. We need him to reveal himself to us. And the message of the Bible is that that is exactly what he has done in the person of his son, Jesus Christ, which I've tried to show like this. In Jesus, God has become one of us and revealed himself to us. So now, God can be known. And that's what our passage this morning is all about. So let's look at it together. And I've got two headings which are there on the third page of the service sheet. Firstly, from eternity into time. And secondly, God made known. So firstly then, from eternity into time. Please look down at verse 14 with me. The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only, who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. Well, I wonder what you think has been the most important event in the history of the world so far. If you like history, perhaps you would say something like the rise of the Roman Empire with their Latin language and their legal system and the roads that they built all across Europe. Or perhaps you'd say the First and Second World Wars. If you like technology, perhaps you'd say it was the invention of the motor car by Mr. Benz, or the first powered flight by the Wright brothers, or the development of the first computer. Or if you're a medic and working at the Conquest, perhaps you'd say something like the discovery of penicillin or something else. There are so many contenders, aren't there? But the message of John's Gospel is that there is one event that stands head and shoulders above all other events in human history. It's the coming of Jesus Christ into the world. See how John describes it in verse 14. The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. It's what Christians often refer to as the incarnation. And this is the most concise statement of the incarnation in the Bible. The Word became flesh. Just four words. In the first verse of the Gospel, John tells us that the Word was there in the beginning, in eternity past, before the creation of the world. He's the one through whom the world was created. And here, in these four words, he says that our Creator has stepped from eternity into time. God has become one of us. It's an amazing claim. According to John, it's an event that's as important as creation itself. C.S. Lewis, the author, called it the grand miracle. The way John puts it is actually quite shocking. He could have said, the Word became a man. Or, the Word took on a body. But he doesn't say that. He says instead, the Word became flesh. Which is quite a crude term. Flesh signifies humanity in all its weakness and frailty and vulnerability. So John's saying that in the person of Jesus Christ, God stepped onto the stage of human history and became fully human in every way. He shared fully in our frailty and our vulnerability. And we see that as we read about Jesus' life. And we find that he grew weak and tired, just as we do. He needed to rest and sleep. He got hungry and thirsty. He laughed and cried. He was tempted in every way, just as we are. Yet he was without sin. He grieved and suffered as we do. He bled and longed and hurt. His wasn't a pretend humanity. He didn't merely put on humanity like we might put on a jacket. In Christ, God became all that we are. The Word became flesh. And, John says, made his dwelling among us. Well, that word dwelling literally means pitched his tent. The word became flesh and pitched his tent among us. Well, the tent that John's referring to here is Jesus' body. It's his flesh. But John's chosen his words very carefully to remind us of another tent. Many centuries earlier, God had given instructions to Moses to build this other tent. He had given very specific instructions. It was to be 45 feet long and 15 feet wide and divided into two parts. It was to be made of boards covered with curtains. And it was to stand in a courtyard 175 feet long and about 87 feet wide. And this is a model that shows what it would have looked like. It was called the tabernacle. And the glory of God filled the tabernacle. It was where, long ago, God dwelt in the midst of his people. And now, John's using that word, tent, again, very deliberately, to say that God was dwelling in the midst of his people once again. He had once again pitched his tent. But this time it wasn't in the tabernacle. This time it was in a person, Jesus Christ, a real historical person. And John and the rest of the disciples were eyewitnesses. When the police investigate a crime or an accident, the people they want to speak to are eyewitnesses. Sometimes they leave signs by the road that say that an accident happened here on such and such a date, and anyone who has information is asked to get in touch with them. They want to speak with people who saw what had happened, because they're the one who know the facts. Well, the disciples were the eyewitnesses of Jesus. They know the facts about him. For 3 years, they had travelled with him. They had listened to him and talked with him. They saw the things he did. They saw the signs he performed. And they saw him die on a cross and rise again. And John's verdict is this: we have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only, who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. In the Old Testament, grace and truth are words that describe God's character. John's using them here to describe Jesus. He's saying, now, if you want to see God's character, if you want to know what God's like, then look at his one and only Son, Jesus Christ. And that brings us on to our second heading, God made known. Please look down with me at verse 15. John testifies concerning him. He cries out, saying, "This was he of whom I said, 'He who comes after me has surpassed me, because he was before me.' From the fullness of his grace we have all received one blessing after another. For the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God, but God, the one and only, who is at the Father's side, has made him known." Well, these first 18 verses of John's Gospel are often referred to as the prologue. And John brings the prologue to an end by showing us Jesus' greatness and his superiority over all that had gone before. And he begins with John the Baptist. Well, John the Baptist had caused quite a stir in Israel. He was a prophet sent by God, and people flocked to hear him speak from all over Judea. And he was Jesus' senior. He began his ministry before Jesus, and he was 6 months older than Jesus. Well, in those days, rank and honour were normally tied to age. So it was generally assumed that the older was to be honoured above the younger, as it is today. And children, respect your elders, we say. Well, that doesn't always make a whole lot of difference. John was older than Jesus. And when the birthday parties came around, his was first. But nonetheless, he refutes the idea that he was the greater of the two. Why? Because, he says, Jesus was before me. Yes, John was born before Jesus. Yes, he was on the scene in Jerusalem before Jesus. But, he says, before I was born, he already was. Jesus is the eternal Word. He is rightly to be honoured above all others. He is greater than John the Baptist, and he's also greater than Moses and the law that came through him. Look again at verse 16. From the fullness of his grace, we have all received one blessing after another. Well, that's actually quite a hard verse to translate from the original language. Literally, it says, from his fullness, we have all received grace instead of grace. And the sense is that in Jesus, fresh grace has been given that surpasses the grace previously given. Which is what the next verse is saying. For the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. The law was a gracious gift of God to his people, Israel. It included what we call the Ten Commandments. And it showed the Israelites how God wanted them to live. And it also revealed his holy character to them. The goodness of the commandments and the high moral values that the law contained all served to reveal God's goodness and wisdom and purity. It was a source of great blessing to Israel. So the psalmist could say, "Oh, how I love your law. I meditate on it all day long." Yet, the law was only ever a partial revelation of God's character. It was incomplete. But now, John says, it has been perfectly fulfilled in Jesus. Now fresh grace has been given, which is far superior. And the reason is in verse 18. No one has ever seen God, but God, the one and only, who is at the Father's side, has made him known. Again, the translation lets us down slightly, but perhaps the meaning will be clearer if I put it like this. God the Father, no one has ever seen. But God, the one and only Son, who is at the Father's side, has made him known. See, the law was always pointing forward to the full and final revelation of God's character that was still to come. And now John's saying that revelation has come. For the first time in the history of the universe, God has been fully revealed. And the one who has made him known is the one and only who is at the Father's side, or more literally, the one and only Son who is in the bosom of the Father. Isn't that a lovely phrase? In the bosom of the Father. And one commentator writes this, it's as if God had reached into his very being and plucked out his own heart in sending Christ to us. And the entire gospel that follows is really an account of Jesus telling us the story of the Father who sent him. And his purpose is that we might have a relationship with him. and come to know him as our Father. Well, as we end, this has huge implications for us, doesn't it? It means that we can say with confidence that yes, God can be known. We do know what he's like. That's not because we're cleverer than anyone else, or have special insight, but because Jesus has made him known. He's come from his Father's side, from his Father's bosom, to make his Father fully known to us. He has fully and finally revealed his Father to us. And in the pages of the Bible, we have the eyewitness testimony of those who have seen his glory. So we can know what God's like. And that is good news. So now, if you and I want to know what God is like, then we'll get to know Jesus. If we're serious about knowing God, then we will be serious about getting to know Jesus through the pages of the Bible. We'll want to read about him and study him and really get to know him. And John would say nothing could be more important than that. But there's another implication, which is that you and I cannot know God as he truly is apart from Jesus. Remember what John said, no one has ever seen God. No one has seen God as he truly is except for Jesus. He alone has revealed God to us. And there's no true knowledge of God apart from Jesus. All other sources are at best unreliable and at worst misleading. And so you and I need to ask ourselves, how much of my belief about God is based on my imagination? How much of my belief about God is based on my own reasoning? Even my wishful thinking. Now, what a big mistake to base our faith on such unreliable things as those. We can know God as he truly is. We can. But one way only. And that is to know his Son, Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God, but God, the one and only, who is at the Father's side, has made him known. Let's pray. Loving Father, we thank you and praise you that you have made yourself known to us through your Son, Jesus Christ. Please help us through him to know you as you truly are and to live this week for your glory. And we ask it in his name. Amen.